Amen. How great is our God? He's pretty great, right? How great is our God? How great is our God? Took you a while, but you finally woke up. It is the greatness of God that is the most important thing. I read what's called in certain church circles called the Westminster Confession, and it tells us the purpose of man. What is the purpose of our lives? First of all, to glorify God, and enjoy Him forever. To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Your purpose is not about you. Your purpose is about Him. Our purpose collectively as a church is about Him. If Jesus is not lifted up, if the gospel is not proclaimed, we're just a nice club to belong to. We're just a fraternity or a sorority. We are nothing without honoring God. And we do that in everything, we strive to do that in everything that we do here at First Open Bible. Well, it's an honor to be able to stand before you today. It's a double honor to have the confidence and support of our lead pastor, Pastor Harris. I've been a lead pastor before, and I know even though you know people, it's sometimes like, well, that's my territory. God called me to this ministry. And so handing over the pulpit is not an easy thing. And so I honor you in that, Pastor, and appreciate your support and that you would hand over this time. And thank you for honoring me as well. You're honoring me with the most valuable commodity you have. It's your time and your attention. And I hope I make it worthwhile. A good friend of mine, interestingly, he was an older gentleman. His name was Mark Killam, K-I-L-L-A-M. He was a retired minister, and he said, you're just going to have those days when it doesn't seem that the words that you prepared, you just don't feel real confident about it. And so he said, well, what do I do, you know, when that happens? And he said, just read lengthy passages of Scripture. Just read the Bible. Just read the Bible to people. He said, first of all, you can never go wrong in reading the Word of God. And he said, secondly, if you do that, you won't waste all their time. So I hope what I have to share today would be, first of all, honoring to God, but blessing to you and encouragement to you. My name is Mark Cullum. I'm honored to serve here as the pastoral care pastor. That's my latest title. I've been two or three things as time has gone on, and it is truly an honor to be able to share from God's Word today. We welcome those of you who are joining us online this morning. We're grateful that you're here, and of course, we're grateful that all of you have chosen to spend your morning here with us today. I want to say thanks as well and give honor to our worship team. They do just such a wonderful job in preparation and in sharing each Sunday morning. Our tech team, without which you wouldn't hear this wonderful worship team or me, and so we honor them today. Those who are serving in kids ministry, our safety team, our first impressions team, and most importantly, our coffee preparation team in the community room today. So today we're starting a new series called Honors Reward, and that'll be through the entire month of October. And the entire premise of this series is to remind us that besides just being a virtue that we are to exhibit, honoring brings with it its own rewards. And those rewards actually and ultimately come from God Himself. Have any of you ever heard of the phrase cancel culture? Probably heard it a lot in more recent times. Sort of describes people who decide, well, they're not going to have anything to do with that person or that group or that company or anything because they did something that I don't like. It could be a religious group. It could be a business. It could be, most of the time, it could be a politician. And it used to be that it only happened to more high-profile people, that they got canceled. That I'm not going to have anything to do with them, or they're going to get boycotted. Now you can be a nobody like me or yourself, and you can get canceled just because somebody doesn't agree with you. It's been said that we live in the age of perpetual offense. Everybody's offended by everything. Everything. You do things one way, they're offended. You do things the opposite way, they're also offended. The Bible talks about people like that. Come sing us happy songs. Well, we don't like that. Come sing us sad songs. I don't like that either. Some people are never satisfied. Can I just say this to you this morning? If you are on a continuous search, if the purpose of your life is to be offended, you will enjoy great success. You're looking to be offended, you're going to find exactly what you're looking for, and you'll never be happy or satisfied with life. Honestly, I feel sorry for people like that. In the Bible, there are that Paul tells us to sort of avoid doing certain things for the sake of the conscience of others and for the sake of their scruples, and because we don't want to offend those who are weak in the faith. But I remember, I think it was Chuck Swindoll, a great preacher and writer, who said, he said, you know, over the course of my life, I have met a lot of professional weaker brothers. I've met a lot of professional offended people. They're offended by everything. Can I tell you today, the way we are called to live as Christians is the exact opposite. Don't look to be offended. And where can that all start? Right smack dab in this place. And it can start today. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, from the New Living Translation I'll be reading this morning, it says this, and this goes for us here. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Take delight in honoring each other. Don't make it a chore. Instead, look at it as an opportunity and a delight. In fact, it says, show honor to someone else even above your own self. Look to honor people more than you look to honor yourself or to receive honor. And I think in our culture, that's one of the most overlooked virtues that really matters to God, and it is the notion of honor, honoring others. I'm going to be reading this morning or referring to an episode in Mark chapter 6, the Gospel of Mark. That's in the New Testament, the second book of the New Testament. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there if you'd like, or alternatively, you can open your Bible app. There's a stack of pancakes on the bottom right-hand corner. You just tap on that. That'll open up a new page. It has down the left side a list of options, and one says events. So if you hit events, then another screen will pop up, and it should have multiple churches, but one of them will be First Open Bible in Cedar Rapids. So you can click on that. And by the way, it should have a little red thing right to the side of it, and it says live. You ever say live? Huh? Aren't you glad we're at a live church? Huh? Huh? It's live and in person. God is here. God is great. God is moving through the power of His Holy Spirit. I want that to continue. So while you turn there, or while you find that, I just want to give you a little bit of background to this story. So Jesus has been traveling around. He's been teaching, been performing miracles. And just before this story, he had set a man free from demon possession. A man had been possessed by the demons collectively identified themselves as legion. After that, Jesus healed a woman who had been suffering from a particular medical condition for many, many years, and she had spent all her money on doctors, and she couldn't find anybody to do anything that helped her. In fact, she just got worse and worse and worse. But by simple faith in Jesus, He healed her. Then that encounter happened while Jesus was on His way to minister to a young girl who was very sick and very close to death. And by the time Jesus got there, she had already died. But Jesus walked in the house. He went into this young girl and He says, "Get up." And so she got up out of bed and walked around. Then His next stop is His hometown of Nazareth. And that's where we're going to pick the story up, in Mark chapter 6, verse 1. We're going to start there. Jesus left that part of the country and returned with His disciples to Nazareth, His hometown. The next Sabbath, He began teaching in the synagogue, and many who heard Him were amazed. They asked, "Where did He get all this wisdom and the power to perform such miracles?" And then things shift in verse 3. It says, then they scoffed. That means ridiculed. "He's just a carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon. His sisters live right here among us." Who does this Jesus think He is? He's just a carpenter. And it says they were deeply offended. My guess is they were perpetually this way. And they refused to believe in Him. A choice that they made. They refused to believe in Him. Verse 4, then Jesus told them, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and except among his relatives and his own family." Ouch! Why I'm not moving back to Dayton, Ohio, and while he's staying here and not going back to Oregon. Maybe. Even in Jesus' own hometown, He's without honor. He's dishonored. In the New Testament, there are two Greek words for honor and another for dishonor. They are, in some sense, opposites. Honor, the word is timē. And dishonor is atimos. Quick Greek lesson for you. If you find a word, let's say timē, and then next to it you might have a word timē with an A in front of it. The A negates what follows. For instance, the Greek word for God is theos, T-H-E-O-S. The Greek word for no God is atheos. A theist is a person who believes in God, or who says there is a God. An atheist is a person who says there is no God. So honor and dishonor are polar opposites, and their results are polar opposite as well. Timē, honor, is to value and to highly esteem and highly respect. It means to treat something or someone as precious, as valuable, or as weighty. Atimus, to dishonor, means to treat something as ordinary or as common. So what does honor do? It esteems, it cherishes, it values, it builds up, it believes the best. But on the other hand, dishonor treats everything and everyone as common. It tends to tear down and devalue. It assumes the worst. And this is what we are confronted with, and how are we going to live our life? A life of honor is to be preferred over a life of dishonor. Sometimes dishonoring can make us feel good. Have you ever torn somebody to shreds and you felt good about it afterwards? Huh? Oh man, they had it coming. You told them off. That'll teach them. Only to, perhaps even moments later, come to the realization, I should not have done that. I should not have done that. Did you know some of the stupidest things that we do come right after we've decided to not think about what we're going to do? We just do things on the spur of the moment. That often leads to treating everything as common or ordinary, and even worse, devaluing the other person. Guess what? The person that you cut down to size, Jesus died for them too. Jesus shed his blood on the cross for them too. They needed a Savior just like you once needed a Savior. Hello? Hello? I've been going to church since I was 5 years old. Guess what? I needed a Savior. I'm glad I went to church from 5 years old on. I'm glad that I was told about Jesus Christ in that church. I can take you to that place on the corner of Pleasant and Hedges Drive in Dayton, Ohio. Used to be East Dayton Open Bible. I'm not sure the name of it now because we've sold that church and built a new building called Calvary Open Bible. But it was there that I came to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. I honor those days. Were those people perfect? Oh my goodness, no. My goodness, no. I saw all their faults. They saw all mine. But I honor them. And I honor that upbringing. So what are we going to do? Are we going to honor or are we going to dishonor? Choice is ours, what we want to do with it. But if we want certain things, these are called hypothetical imperatives. So, for instance, if you want to get an A in class, you should study. Okay. If you want something, then you should do something to bring that about. Okay? If-thens are called hypotheticals. If you want this, then you should do that. If you want honor, if you want God to be pleased with you, honor one another above yourselves. If you want a spectacular marriage, honor your spouse above yourself. That's a two-way street, by the way. Fellas, love your wives and honor them above yourself. Wives, honor and love your husbands above yourself. It's a two-way street. However, maybe that's not an important goal of yours. You just want an average, ordinary, common marriage? You can have that too. And you can do that by treating each other as just ordinary and as common, nothing special. But guess what? When you do that, even something that once was special becomes common. And what becomes common becomes devalued. And what becomes devalued tends to be lost. And we don't care about it anymore. How important is honor? Honor rewards us by bringing the best to us. Dishonor leads to the worst. Now, sometimes we tend to make this mistake. I will show honor to those who deserve honor, or to someone who acts in an honorable way. Then I will show them honor. In other words, once a person acts in such a way that I have concluded they deserve honor, then I shall show them honor. I think that might hold true when it comes to respect, but honor is much deeper than just mere respect. Okay? I can honor somebody for whom I have little respect. Because some people do things that are disrespectful, and we don't need to honor the disrespect, but we honor the person. Why? Because that person, again, made in the image of God. For that reason alone, and because we belong to God, because they have been made in His image, we are called to give them honor. Honor is a posture of our heart. It's not a commodity that we disperse and dispense. In fact, it's kind of a humility sometimes to give honor to someone, especially when they haven't done anything to earn it. Which is what, for us, sometimes makes it hard. Maybe we should get into the habit of saying this: God, I want to honor you by honoring someone above myself. I want to honor you by honoring somebody above myself, even if they don't deserve it, or maybe especially if they don't deserve it. Because you know what happens when we ascribe and when we give honor to other people? If they receive it, they tend to become honorable. Even if they weren't at the start, they tend to become honorable. How do we define a person of virtue? Is it because they practice virtues, or do they practice virtues because they're already virtuous? I don't know the answer to that question. I don't know that it's a formula that we can take, but I do know it's a change in our hearts. It's a work God has to do in us. So, honor tends to build up. Dishonor tends to tear down. So, back to Jesus' story. He's just a carpenter. This dude is just a common laborer. Nothing special. We know his family. They're nothing special either. Just an ordinary guy. Or maybe even worse, maybe he's that annoying kid. You had one in your class when you were growing up, the one who answered all the questions. And the teacher really, really liked him. And you hated him. A face just popped into all of your minds right now of that person. It did. It just happens. They ridiculed. They scoffed. They were offended. They were the batch of people that were just looking for reasons to be offended. Not a whole lot different today. I heard a story of one man. He had to go to the sporting goods store to buy a new bat for his kid. So why are you going to buy a new bat for your kid? There's nothing wrong with the bat he's got. Well, the bat he's got came from Walmart. He doesn't have brand A. He's got brand Z. His teammates were making fun of him because he didn't have the newest, most expensive kind of bat. Can I say to you today, I am a proud customer of Walmart. Ha! I said, I am a proud customer of Walmart. Once in a while, you'll even find me walking into a Dollar Tree. Huh? I think I still have one pair of Faded Glory Walmart jeans. They don't even make them anymore. Now you got to buy George, right? George jeans. Hey, I get them wherever they're cheapest. Last two pairs of jeans I bought them at Tyson's. Tyson's. Full blue, I think is what they're called. $7.99. And none of you knew that till today. I'm a cheapskate. I couldn't care less what brand clothing you wear. I couldn't care less what brand shoe you wear. I could care less. Look nice, keep them clean, and look presentable, and show up to church on time. Honor yourself, honor your family, honor God, and honor this place of worship. Hey, this is a special place. God calls us to honor first. We can ask questions later. We are not to wait until someone earns honor. We're going to give honor. Because God has given us honor first. Well, there's several different categories of people that God calls us to honor. I want to just share briefly of those with you this morning. First and foremost, and this should be a no-brainer, we should honor God. First and foremost, God should be at the top of the list. Proverbs tells us in chapter 3, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. That's interesting. Honor God with our wealth. Now, we don't do that out of debt to God. We just do it because God is God. How great is our God? I don't owe him anything in that sense. I'm not in debt to God. He's given me everything I've got anyway. All I am doing is returning to him what he's already given to me and being obedient. One way to honor God, obey him. Obey his word. When it says something, even if it makes you uncomfortable to even contemplate obeying it, obey it anyway. Honor God. Because when we honor God, God honors us. When we obey his commands, he honors us. I want to honor God and give him my very best. I want to give him my best worship. I want to honor him in every aspect of my life, my marriage, my family, my home, maybe in your business, whatever it is. Honor God first and foremost. Another way that we can do this, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 tells us in verses 19 and 20, don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who lives in you and was given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must, this is not a suggestion, you must honor God with your body. This physical temple that he has given to you, make the best of it. Make the most of it. Use it to serve others. Use it to honor others. Use it to serve God. So we're called to honor God, of course. We're also called to honor our parents. How many of you already knew that one? How many of you learned that at the end of a finger point? If you've gone to church, you learned them Ten Commandments early on, didn't you? Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor your father and your mother. Did you know the Bible even says this, that this is the one command with a promise? Then, he says, you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. Honor our parents. Now, maybe I'll sound a little old-fashioned, and that's okay. I wear Walmart jeans. But I think one of the biggest issues that this country faces, and indeed we need to face, is that we have, I think, way too many parents who aren't teaching this truth in their home, to honor your mother and your father. And the reason for this is I think far too many parents have concluded that it's better to be best friends with your kid than to be their parents. If that's the way we look at it, if that's the way we raise our children, then we're not teaching them honor. And who's responsible for teaching them? Parents, you are. We can come along and help as a church. Your friends can help. And in some respects, I'm okay with somebody saying it takes a village. But the village without parents teaching their children honor ain't gonna happen, folks. You are the essential component. Even if there was no village around you, it's your responsibility to teach and train your children. Do we really think that our children will grow up to honor others, their boss at work or their teachers at school, if they never knew what it meant to show honor to their parents? The odds are pretty small. So to parents, if you have young children still at home, again, you're not called to be their best friends. You are called to be the spiritual authority in your home to impart life and truth unto your children. Part of that is teaching them to honor, both in the home first, so that they'll know how to honor outside the home, and we trust by God's grace through the rest of their lives. Teach them how to experience the reward of honoring and building up those who are around them. The title of our series is Honor's Reward. Honoring brings reward from God. So honoring God, honoring our parents, honoring next, those who are in authority. Even those who are in authority that you disagree with. That went over like a lead balloon. You can disagree with people without engaging in dishonor. Flip side of that coin, you can honor people even while disagreeing with them. The Bible says we are to pray for our leaders. We're to pray for those who are in authority, both the ones we agree with and the ones we disagree with. Romans chapter 13, verse 7 puts it this way: give to everyone what you owe them. Pay your taxes and government fees to those who collect them, and give respect and honor to those who are in authority. You remember in the Old Testament, King David, before he was king, he still honored Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him. He had every opportunity to kill Saul, and I don't know, maybe Saul deserved it. But David said, I'm not going to do it, because he's still the king. Give honor to those to whom honor is due. Respect authority. Honor God, honor our parents, honor those in authority. And Scripture also teaches us to honor our spiritual leaders. This is always a tough one for a pastor to preach on, because it sounds a little self-serving, doesn't it? It just does. I hope you all know me well enough to know that I don't even want you to think about me when we speak about this. But I do want to take this opportunity to point out the fact that there are a lot of people who participate in leading here in the church in a variety of ways. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." Every church has a whole lot of people that keep the wheels turning. There's a lot of hamsters on that wheel keeping the power going, and we may never see them, but they're there, and they are worthy of honor. Worthy of honor. We are blessed with so many people here at First Open Bible. Keep the place clean, keep the cupboards supplied, volunteers to watch kids and set, and most importantly, set up for the coffee on Sunday mornings and run the sound booth. By the way, if we didn't have anybody up in the sound booth, you wouldn't hear this wonderful worship team and you wouldn't hear me today. Those who teach, those who guide, those who encourage, and on and on and on. All of these things exist to serve the people who come here to worship. And we don't want to forget to show them honor. So if you see somebody that greets you on a Sunday morning, you might want to just stop and say, "Thank you for serving today. Thank you for serving today." If you know who the board members are, if you see somebody on the tech team running around doing stuff, say, "Thank you for serving today." Honor them in that way. Why does all of this matter, though? How many of you remember the movie Karate Kid? Well, there was like three or four of them or something, and then the boy changed into a girl at some point, and it was a new Karate Kid. Daniel didn't transition. I'm not saying that. But in the second movie, Mr. Miyagi, wax on, wax off, he has to go back to his homeland of Okinawa to deal with one of his childhood friends who believed that Mr. Miyagi had dishonored him. I think it had something to do with a girlfriend or something like that. And he never got over it. He never got over it. He had to go back to his homeland to deal with this. Well, Daniel-san, he had no idea. What's the big deal with all of this? What do you mean dishonor? What's this even mean? Mr. Miyagi says, "In Okinawa, honor, very big deal." Can I say to you, even in 21st century United States, honor, very big deal. In God's economy, honor, very big deal. It matters because honoring someone builds them up. Honor builds us up. But dishonoring tears both us and them down. So Jesus was scoffed. Let's head back to Mark chapter 6. What happened because of the dishonor? It says, then Jesus told them, again, remind us of verse 4, "A prophet is honored everywhere except in his own hometown and among his relatives and his own family." But then it goes on to say, And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any miracles among them except to place his hands on a few sick people and heal them. That second phrase, a little nonchalant. Yeah, he healed a couple people, but yeah, it wasn't that big of a deal. Notice what this verse 5 doesn't say. It doesn't say that Jesus would not do miracles. Scripture says he could not. That's crazy talk. Remember the backstory. He'd raised some little girl from the dead. He'd healed a woman who couldn't get well even despite going to all the doctors. He cast out demons. Certainly, He could do anything he wanted to do. He was capable of this. But for some reason, in this place, he could not. Well, Pastor Mark, what's the explanation for that? Three words. I don't know. When I think of how in the world can what I do determine what God does? After all, isn't he sovereign? After all, can't God do anything he wants to do? How great is our God? There is nothing too difficult for him. But what seems clear from this passage is that whatever the reason for this, it seemed to entail, I believe, part of this, the scoffing and the dishonor. This lack of faith limited what Jesus would have done in his own hometown. He would have done it. Have you ever wondered what Jesus wanted to do in your life? You ever wondered? Have you ever wondered why that didn't seem to take place? Now, I don't throw around blame for things. Sometimes a sovereign God tells us no, because he knows best. But sometimes I wonder, have I in some way hindered what Jesus wanted to do in me? Have I been dishonoring to others? Because when we dishonor others, we in some sense dishonor God, the one who created them, and upon whose face is the very image of their creator. Have I limited God in that? I'm not saying that God is punishing me or punishing those or that he doesn't want the best for me, but simply by this fact, he says he couldn't do any miracles here. Maybe I want to, and maybe I should, begin to pay more attention to my honoring of other people and take more determination to do it intentionally. That very first verse that we read when we started this morning from Romans chapter 12, verse 10, in the New King James Version says, the last phrase says, in honor, giving preference to one another. In the English Standard Version, it says, outdo one another in showing honor. Maybe sort of an analogy. Anybody ever been out to a meal at a restaurant with somebody and they insist on paying the bill, but you intended on paying the bill when you invited them? And then you fought over that? Momentarily, at least. You know, I give in. I'll just say, no, we'll pay for ourselves. And they say, no, we insist. And I go, thank you very much. Hey, we don't need to make a scene. But one person who will insist on paying is that lady right over there, Debbie. If she says she's paying, just say thank you and move on. But there are lots of ways that we can honor people. We can pay a bill. We can give something as small as a cup of water in the name of Jesus. One year, my older brother's a retired firefighter, and they have to work on holidays. Just the way it is. People don't stop getting sick and injured and car wrecks on holidays so that first responders can take the day off. Hospitals are still open. They got to work their shift. Anybody in healthcare? You know. Stuff doesn't happen according to our schedules. One year, we took supper over to the fire department to feed the crew that was working that day, just to say thank you, because they couldn't be home with their families. Could be something as simple as that. How about trying to outserve your wife or your husband? What's that look like? Instead of going for self-esteem, how about we go for spouse esteem? Huh? Who said amen over there? That sound like you, Lola? Yeah. But here at First Open Bible, we want to live our lives, function as a body of believers in accordance with the Word of God. And so we want to honor each other more than ourselves. But more than anything, we should want to honor Jesus Christ. I don't want to be like the people Jesus described in Matthew chapter 15. He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." I want to walk the walk as well as talk the talk. Talking the talk's important, but I want to walk the walk. I want to recognize that our great God is our great God. He's not just the big guy in the sky. He's not just the man upstairs. He's not your homeboy. And contrary to a book I read many, many, many decades ago, he's not my co-pilot. God's not my co-pilot. At best, I'm his. And he's probably telling me, sit down, shut up, I got this. Jesus Christ is the risen King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Redeemer of the world. He is the Savior. He is my Lord and he is my King. We can honor God by recognizing who he is and acknowledging it and affirming it. And we honor his people that he has created and upon whom bears the imprint of the God who created them. You are not common. You are not ordinary. C.S. Lewis once said, "There are no ordinary people." Because if you could see people from God's perspective and what they will become, you can't even imagine a being of such splendor and glory. Currently, that may be shadowed a little bit. But you are not ordinary. You are special. I'm going to close with this, and Brent or Jeremy, if you're coming today. Anybody ever heard of a baseball player named Babe Ruth? Anyway, he had held the career home run record in Major League Baseball for decades before it was finally eclipsed by Hank Aaron. And during the course of his life, he had no idea how many baseballs and other sorts of memorabilia. But he had only signed, out of the 714 home runs he had only signed 7 bats with which he had hit a home run. And for years, nobody knew where the 7th bat was at. 6 of them were accounted for, but 1 of them was not. It was an obscurity in the house of a man who, in 1988, gave a bat to his nurse who had been taking care of him just before his death. And then for the next 18 years after that, she kept the bat under her bed. Well, after she retired from nursing, she wanted to open a restaurant. Don't even think about it. For those of you who don't know, my wife is a nurse and she just retired on Friday. So. There will be no Casa del Debbie anywhere, so not happening. But she didn't have enough money to pursue this dream of hers. But then she thought, well, what about this bat? So she took it to a local memorabilia shop to see what she could get for it. And the owner was absolutely shocked to discover this bat. And so he called around and connected with all the people who knew everything Babe Ruth and found out that this was indeed the missing bat. This was 7 of 7. So in 2006, she auctioned it off and it brought $1.3 million So she started a restaurant. She gave the rest of the proceeds to a charity, a foundation for children that was close to the heart of Babe Ruth. Here's what she said. The bat was only valuable because Babe Ruth's name was on it. Since he made it valuable, the only reasonable thing I could do was something that would honor his life. As Christians, what makes us valuable is the name of Jesus Christ. His name is on us. That's what makes us valuable. And the only reasonable thing I can think to do is something that would honor Jesus Christ, since he put his name on me. And I do that by living my life in ways that honor him. And the best way that we can do that is by honoring one another above ourselves. Let's pray. Gracious God, we come to you today through the merits of your Son, Jesus, who has written his name upon us. God, help us stir within us the importance of honoring one another, even above ourselves, that we would look to the needs of others be far beyond our own, and help us to honor you by honoring them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You were, I trust, given a set of communion elements. You'll access the wafer this morning. We want to read from God's word again, from the Apostle Paul, as what had been passed down to him. It said, "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Heavenly Father, we thank you for this. We thank you for the shed, for the broken body of your Son, Jesus, which was given for us. And just now, we take this piece of bread and we do so in remembrance of him today. Let's take the bread together. You access the other side of this. It's a little portion of juice there, symbolic of the cup of wine that Jesus shared with his disciples at the Last Supper. Verse 25, it says, "In the same way, he," being Jesus, "took the cup of wine after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it.'" Jesus, we thank you for your shed blood. And we confirm and remember this new covenant as we drink this morning. Let's drink the cup together. Verse 26, Paul concludes this portion. "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes." Will you stand with us as we share one final song as we're dismissed?